In Acts chapter number 6, we see the church, and as it's directed by the Holy Spirit of God, the leadership there, the first deacons, and the deacon position is mentioned here in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Let me read that portion of Scripture. And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we made appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the apostles understood that there was a danger in them being distracted from the two important responsibilities of their calling, this matter of prayer and the ministry of the word. And so verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip. And we're going to talk a little bit about these two men, Stephen and Philip, today. Prochorius and Nicanor and Timian and Parmenius and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles when they had prayed and laid they laid their hands on them. Notice the result of this. The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. A great company of priests were obedient to the faith. I'm going to do some teaching and preaching on the position of deacons in the month of March, so we're not going to go into it in depth. But I will say this, folks. The verse number 7, and the result of the increasing of the word of God and the increasing of souls saved, was a direct result of what happened in those previous 6 verses. Let me just say this. A church where there is a following and an adherence to the word of God when it comes to what a deacon is and what they are not, and what a preacher is supposed to do and what he's not supposed to be distracted by, when that is followed, you'll always see the word of God go out in power and people saved, and that church will go forward. If you see a church where there becomes a perverted view of what a deacon is to be and is not to be, or a preacher that ends up spending time doing a lot of other things other than what God called him to do, you'll see that the work of God is hindered. And so we're gonna do some more teaching on that. It's a shame what's happening. It's a shame what's happened in our nation. I mean, folks, the churches are out there, they're a dime a dozen, that are literally stagnant when it comes to having any impact in community, simply because there's a group of men that have aspired to be deacons without no understanding as far as what the word deacon even means, or the purpose of which they've been created. They feel like it's their job to dictate to the pastor what he's supposed to do, what he's not. They want to be the leadership of the church instead of the servants to the church, and to assist the pastor. And so we'll be teaching some on this. But every time you see that situation arise and that scenario come, you'll see a church that's held hostage and held down, where God's work is not going forward. And so but I wanted to bring this out because I'm going to go to chapter 8, and I want to mention about Philip. Philip was one of these first deacons in the church. Now in Acts chapter 8, we see then that God begins to use Philip in a way. I think Philip became an evangelist or also a missionary, but let's discover the purpose of that in Acts chapter 8 verse 4. Wherefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many were taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. Now this isn't one of the apostles, this is a deacon. Let's pray together, and we're going to talk a little bit about the missionary effort and how God uses people from our church and could use people out of our church to become missionaries. Heavenly Father, please use this Bible study this morning. And Lord, I pray that you'd help the word of God to go out, strength and power, use it to bless, Lord, please. And I would ask God that you would speak to the hearts of our young people today, not just during our Sunday school hour, but as the young men preach, dear God. Pray, Lord, as we spend the Sunday, dear God, emphasizing kind of two things here, Lord. I know we are going to talk some this morning in our Sunday school hour and focus heavy tonight on the printing ministry that I believe you've called our church to get involved in. And then also, Lord, that you would please speak to our young people as we thank you that you're not only, Lord, allowing us to support others to go to the mission field and into ministry, but you're calling some of our own. I pray that our young people would be very open to the possibility that God may want to use them in full-time Christian service. They would be sensitive to your speaking throughout the day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I apologize again for my voice. I'm going to just growl my way through this, and I'll do the best I can. So listen carefully, and that'll help me out. I wanted to spend some time talking about Philip, because Philip became a missionary. Philip didn't start out being a missionary. He started out being a deacon. You know what? I have seen throughout my lifetime in the church that God sometimes calls faithful laymen to be preachers and missionaries. Think about this, church. A lot of times we just focus on our young people and say, boy, you know, I wonder if God's going to call some of our young people into the ministry. You know, my dad didn't get saved until he was 26 years of age. And when he got saved, he jumped in to the church there, rolled his sleeves up and got busy and served in the church. He never served in the capacity of a deacon, but they did make him Sunday school superintendent at one point. And boy, anything the preacher needed, he volunteered for and just had a heart to serve, with no idea that 4 years after he got saved, God was going to call him as an adult man with a family into the ministry. And one of the things I think that we need to say from time to time is this. You know what? God doesn't have a certain age that he stops at. He doesn't say, well, if I haven't called you into ministry or told you I need you to be a preacher, a missionary, evangelist by 18, then I'm not going to tell you. It's amazing how I have watched older men, sometimes established men, called to the mission field. And so this is certainly the case here. Philip just at some point was saved, probably as the efforts of what happened in Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. We see him grow in grace. We see him become a man according to the scriptures that fulfilled all that they were looking for when it came to a holy man, full of the Holy Ghost, wisdom, able to be trusted to be put over certain business matters and responsibilities in the church, and he would carry out in a fashion that would be honorable to the Lord. And so God saw that faithfulness and then called him into the ministry. It wasn't just Philip that was one of the early deacons that ended up being a preacher and a missionary. You remember Stephen, one of the early deacons, was also then later on involved in preaching. He became the first martyr that we have record of in the book of Acts. And so I think that every single man ought to be open to the idea and always listening for the Lord's leading. You don't know when God will call and how he will call, but he is going to call certain men into the ministry. And also, if you take a look at the qualifications for a deacon and the qualifications for a pastor, they're very similar. So it probably wouldn't be that surprising that a man that is used in the capacity of a deacon, if he's qualified to do that, he would also meet most of the qualifications to be a pastor. So it seems very sensible that the Lord might transition somebody from that position on in. But I wanted to just say that. I think the Holy Spirit wanted me to say that this morning. It's not just 16-year-olds that sometimes get called into ministry. Sometimes it's 26-year-olds. It's not just 18-year-olds. Sometimes it's 38-year-olds that got called into the ministry. And you know what? You ought to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. I want to mention this also, what happened in Acts chapter 8. We're going to kind of follow right now Philip's ministry as we see this deacon who becomes a missionary. Let's take a little look at his ministry this morning. God used persecution to initiate a missions movement. Acts chapter 8, let's read the first four verses. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution. You got to underline that. Great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now you remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8? Did you notice what came up again in Acts chapter 8, verse 1? that interesting? Acts 1:8, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the uttermost. Let me tell you what happened. Revival happened in Jerusalem, a great harvest of souls. But you know what? I think folks just got comfortable there. Good things were happening. I mean, boy, there was excitement, discipleship programs, the establishing of the church there in Jerusalem. And if we're not careful, as I mentioned earlier in our teachings this month, if we're not careful, we can get so comfortable and so excited and so focused on reaching our Jerusalem that we forget that God has commissioned us to reach beyond that. And so I believe that God brought the persecution to the church in Jerusalem for the purpose of scattering them, because they were failing, even in these opening years of the church, they were failing to look past their own Jerusalem. And so you know what God said? If y'all won't go and evangelize, as I've asked you to, the Judah and Samaria, regions of Judah and Samaria, then I will force the church to, and he uses the tool of persecution here. The Bible says, verse 2, devout men laid Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women and committing them to prison. Therefore, they were scattered abroad and went where? Everywhere, preaching the word of God. And so I think that's why we've got to be sensitive to the call of the Lord. Well, preacher, I think God may be calling me to leave Blessed Hope Baptist Church and maybe be going to, but you know what? I don't really want to do that. We're comfortable here. We're good here. You know what? God can bring things into your life that'll make you be willing to do what he wants you to do. And so the persecution was brought upon the church until they were willing to obey the full extent of the Great Commission. And so we see God uses that persecution. You know what? Let me say this about persecution, folks. Every single time you look in the Word of God and you see the church is persecuted, you see that the church prospers. Every time it's persecuted, it prospers. If you ask me, preacher, well, what do we need in America? What's all this craziness going on with stuff like this? I think God's turning the heat up. I think the church has just got a little lazy and a little comfortable. I don't think we're best. We're not at our best when we prosper. We're at our best when we're persecuted. And I think God's going to shake some things up in our nation. I think 2012 is going to be a very interesting year for the United States of America. I think the church that has, as we read in the New Testament, you know, Paul had to write back to churches that he just established. And you know what was one of the major themes? Three different times you can go in the writings of Paul where he had to write back to a church and say, wake up! We fall asleep quick. We get comfortable quick. We just kind of, you know, put it in cruise control. And I think God's going to use some things to wake up America and wake up the church and cause us to get back to doing the things that we ought to do. Church, don't be surprised if persecution comes. It already has started. It's not going to get any easier, and it's good for us. When the church is persecuted, it seems to prosper. When the church prospers, it seems to play. And so maybe we need an old-fashioned dose of persecution. Here we see that God divides the church up. He literally scatters the church, uses persecution. But you know what? Thank God for these people. When they were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word of God. Let me show you something else. When God uses Philip to go and preach a revival meeting, he leaves Jerusalem. He's part of the families that are scattered abroad. God sends him to a most unlikely place. Look in verse number 5. Then Philip went down to the city of where? Samaria, and preached Christ unto them. God often sends, I've noticed this, revival to the most unlikely places. You know, you would think of all of the places that maybe one of the early church leaders would go and see God do an amazing movement. It wouldn't be in the city of Samaria. It wouldn't be in that region of Samaria. Because this, of course, if you even look through the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ, was the place that was considered by the Jews to be the offscouring. They were less than in the eyes of the Jews. They were the half-breed Jews. They were the people that were looked upon with disdain. You remember when Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria, and he sat there at the well, and even the Samaritan woman said, hey, why are you, who's a Jew, speaking to me who's a Samaritan? They didn't speak to each other. The Jews didn't even acknowledge that. They avoided that area. You know, sometimes God just sends revival to most unlikely places. There's a third world country right now, folks, that are seeing some of the greatest revivals that are happening in our world right now. I mean, who would think that the hotbed of evangelism right now, and the place where some of the most miraculous and large groups of people are coming to Christ would be in India. In India. Who would think that the church, while it has all of its freedoms and should be prospering in America, who would have thought that China is the place where these house churches are just reproducing and reproducing and reproducing, and underneath the radar of communism, thousands and tens of thousands of Chinese people are turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, I can tell you this. The few times that these eyes have come the closest to seeing genuine revival and a genuine miraculous moving of God wasn't within the boundaries of the United States of America. Remember the times that some of you went with us, and the times we were allowed to go on missions trips down into Mexico, and you begin to see what it's like to find people that haven't become jaded to the gospel. One of the things that I'll always have as a memory of one of the first trips that we took down into Mexico was driving around with Brother Demarest, Brother Reiser, and to go into those different places and setting up meetings, several meetings a day, into areas where people have not ever heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember we set up in one little park area, and we went around and saturated the community and let them know that we were going to have a meeting at this park area at a certain time. And once the meeting itself began, it was run by Brother Demarest and some of the nationals. Of course, we're pretty limited at that point in what we can do to help. I remember Graham had one of the young men that was with me and said, let's take a stack of tracts while they're doing the meeting, and let's go find some folks that didn't come to the meeting, and let's do something to get the gospel out. We can't speak the language. Let's do something to get the gospel out while the meeting's going on. We had about an hour meeting there, so I knew we had some time, so I took this young man and we took off, and we began to pass out tracts, and we got several blocks away and got to another little community of homes. And there in the midst of that community was a baseball field, and somewhat similar to what you would run into in America. And there was a baseball game going on there, some type of a little league. They had their uniforms, and they had their coaches out there, and they had the umpires, and on both sides there were family and friends watching them play baseball. And I walked over to the fence, and me and it was Jason Scales, matter of fact, that was with me, and me and Jason began to just pass out a few tracts, and the folks there that was watching the game turned around. All of them all of a sudden got up, started coming over and getting in line and waiting to take a tract. All of them wanted a tract. The people that were watching from the other side saw what was happening. They all got up and came over, and we started giving them tracts. The umpires and the coaches stopped what they were doing. The players stopped playing. Everybody, the entire game stopped as they came over to get a gospel track. By the way, try that in the United States of America. Go right over here to Hannah Field during one of their little league baseball games, start passing out tracks. You think the ball game's going to stop? You think parents are going to say, oh, good, somebody cares. Look, they brought the gospel to us. You'd get cussed. You'd get run out of there. You'd say that you know, folks, listen to me. God's given America so much of the gospel so many times. And America's gotten hardened to it. And you know what? God's just said, I think in his mind, you know what? If America don't want revival, well, I'll find some place that wants revival. Some of the greatest things, I mean, honestly, it's happening in the Christian world right now. It's happening in third world countries where people, listen to this, watch this, are not prosperous. They still know that they have a need of something. And so what an exciting thing to see God choose such an unlikely place of all the places to have the biggest revival in all of the Word of God. God sent Jonah to a place called Nineveh. At that time, you point to a city that was the most unlikely city probably on the planet to have a city-wide turning to God revival. It was Nineveh. And so God sometimes just shows up in the most unlikely places. You say, Brother Jerry, where in the world is Jasonville, Indiana? What is Greene County? I don't know, but wouldn't it be good if God just chose this most unlikely place? A place that most people wouldn't know or recognize. The name of a little town that most people in the country, our country, wouldn't even have the faintest idea where it was. Wouldn't it be neat if God chose this most unlikely of places to send a Holy Spirit revival? So don't ever underestimate what God might do even in this place. And that God likes, I think, to show up and use unlikely people and show up in unlikely places and just do a miracle. You know why? I think he does that because he knows when that happens, he'll get all the glory. It'll be he that gets all the glory. Now notice, if you will, verse number 5. Boy, this is well worth mentioning. Philip went down to the city of Samaria. And notice what he did here. And preached what? Christ unto them. Oh, amen. Amen. You know, every single time you see God do something unusual, it's because somebody remembered what Jesus said. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. We have to stay centered on the Lord Jesus Christ here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We have to lift up Christ. We have to preach Christ. Hold your place there in Acts, if you will, and let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, if you will. Let's look at a few verses and remind ourselves of the importance of just staying focused on preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 2, Paul wrote this, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." In chapter 1, if you'll look there in verse number 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Now, you're going to find a lot of people that think they're way too smart just for that gospel preaching. You know, I'm not just going to go listen to that gospel preaching. I want to be challenged intellectually. You know, let's just preach Jesus. Let's just continue to lift Jesus Christ up. Go over to Romans chapter 10, if you will. And this, of course, the beautiful portion of Scripture in Romans chapter 10, right, found right in there in the closing verses of what we would use and call the Romans Road. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 10 and verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's good, but then the questions come in verse 14. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher?" Young men, are you listening to me? "How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." And then this, verse 16, "For they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now, I believe this with all of my heart. There's no reason for us to get fancy. There's no reason for us to try to come up with some new thing that's never been preached or taught before. Let's just lift up Christ. Let's just preach the cross. Let's just preach the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And let's stay focused on that. this revival that happened in the book of Acts, chapter number 8, happened as a result of just preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Acts chapter 8 now. Flip back over there. Now, I want to show you something, and we're not going to get into this story in depth because I'm just going to mention it, and then I'm going to jump over it. You can read it out a little bit here. But another thing that you notice, from verse 9 down to verse number 25, we see a confrontation between Philip and a man by the name of Simon, who is a sorcerer. And that simply means that he was involved in witchcraft. He was involved in devil worship. And so we see a confrontation from a man between Philip and a man by the name of Simon the sorcerer. Now, let me remind you of this, church. Satan is the avowed enemy of missionary movements. He's the avowed enemy. You know what? Satan was having his way in Samaria. And then God sent Philip to preach the word of God. This Simon of the sorcerer was a man of great power and influence in the community. And all of a sudden now, men and women aren't listening to Simon the sorcerer. They're listening to Philip the evangelist. They're not listening to his false teaching, Simon's false teaching. They're listening and pointing their heart towards the Lord Jesus Christ. I promise you this, every single time you find in the Bible a touch of revival, a great evangelistic outreach, you'll begin to see Satan begin to immediately move against what is happening. Satan has strongholds. Satan doesn't like the gospel preached in certain places. Satan has staked out territory that he says, "This is mine." Thank God for a man like Philip that said, "You know what, I'm going to break right through those boundaries. I'm going to go and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." And a revival, folks, can happen in a satanic stronghold. I appreciate it. I've been praying for Brother Andy's been on my heart. Magnarella, isn't that Magnarella? He's been on my heart this. I don't know why. Different missionaries, I pray for all of them. And by the way, tonight we're going to give you a laminated, updated sheet of all of our missionaries that you can take as a prayer list and put in your Bible. And maybe with the Bible that you do devotions every morning, we've got it ready to go. And we're going to give everybody a copy of that tonight, and you'll be able to have that and pray for them. We need to pray for our missionaries. But here he is on this Indian reservation. You talk to anybody that's been or is a missionary to the Native Americans, and you will soon learn that they are going into satanic strongholds with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are difficult areas. I mean, Satan has a grip on these folks. He's got him involved in false religion and false worship. He doesn't want to let him go. He doesn't want the truth. Brother Andy came rolling into town or rolling into the tribe. And you know what? No missionary's been able to get to break the boundaries that's protected. Satan had built around protecting that group of people until a Christian Indian. No one can live on that reservation. It's not one of them unless they're invited in to stay with them. And a Christian Indian, one Christian Indian said to Brother Andy, "Come in, preach the gospel." And I'm excited about it. But you think Satan's just going to give up that? You think Satan's just going to give up that ground, give up those group of people without a fight? There are things he probably faces on a regular basis we can't even fathom. So it's so important that we pray for our missionaries. That's not just true of Brother Andy, I promise you, folks. Most of the places where our missionaries go are satanic strongholds. Missionaries fight direct satanic oppression. They do, they will. They need the prayers of us that support them. They need our prayers. Every single day they need our prayers. I'm going to ask you to take that laminated prayer list and stick it in your Bible, and the one that you use for morning devotions. I'm going to ask you to spend some time praying for some of our missionaries, folks. Just put it in there as your bookmark. As you're reading the Bible, wherever you finish, you're going to put, just use it as the bookmark. Before you put it back in, you know, we've got, I think, 54 different missionaries on that list. And it wouldn't take that long if we just do it. Not just the missionary. The missionary's wife is on the list. Not just the missionary's wife. A list of their children. Watch this. Their children's on. Listen, if you had a son or a daughter on the mission field, and you had grandbabies on that mission field, don't you think you'd want the Church of Jesus Christ praying for them? See, the devil doesn't play fair. He's not just going to attack the missionary man. He's going to go after his wife. He's not just going to attack the wife. He's going to go after the children. And so we need to pray for them. Now, let me just give you this last thought. Boy, let me read the story. Philip, here's the thought. Philip's most famous convert. Who is Philip's most famous convert? Well, it'd be the Ethiopian eunuch in verse number 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chair, watch this, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran hither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, said, Understandest thou what thou readest? He said, How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And in his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip, said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now let me tell you what I love about this story. Here, I don't know if you've ever thought about it. Here's a question for you. I wonder who published the portion of scripture that got into the hands of the Ethiopian eunuch that he was reading, that got him interested enough in Christ to begin to seek the truth so a missionary could show up and sit down with him with that portion of scripture and preach Jesus and see him saved. Now, we see two elements here. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed. We see the man who's willing to go forward, to go out to the mission field. That's necessary. But we see that a missionary that's sent without seed, bearing precious seed, think of the parable of the sower, the seed is the word of God. And so we see two elements here. Philip didn't show up with the scriptures. Somebody else had given him a copy of the scriptures. And I think, who published that? Where did he get the copy of Isaiah the prophet? Somebody once told me, I don't know about this whole thing about just publishing John and Romans and giving them out. All he had was Isaiah. But at least he had something. He had imagine if Brother Dutry said, we want to print a million copies of Isaiah and get in the hands of lost people. Everybody be going, what? That's what he had, Isaiah. You know what? The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so here we have a man that had a copy of the scripture. So you know what? Some of our missionary dollars should go to seeing to it that we are printing Bibles. Some of our Jerusalem effort, I'm going to talk about this tonight, should go into printing Bibles. We need to not just send missionaries. We need to send missionaries and send seed with the missionaries so that they can have the scriptures. Now, there's a balance here. Let me just teach you something here. That man was given the scriptures. Did the scriptures alone bring him to Jesus Christ? Well, this is a good question. This is a good question. Did the scriptures alone bring him to Jesus Christ? He said, how can I except some man should? What a Bible question. What a question. Here we need to have the scriptures because no man's saved without the scriptures. But we also have to send the missionary so that the missionary can sit down and explain the word of God. Folks, listen, we've got to be doing both. There's some folks that's just got it in their mind, as long as they pay somebody to print Bibles, get Bibles out, their responsibility's done. I'm glad that they're getting Bibles out, but folks, somebody's got to go with the Bible. There's other folks that are sending people, but they won't invest in the printing of the word of God, so they're sending missionaries without ammunition. And all across this world, especially in some of the hot spot third world country where evangelism is happening so quickly and missionary efforts are going at, I mean, listen, literally Book of Acts speed. They simply do not have anything that has any portion of the Word of God on it to hand to the people that are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, or at least are starting to get interested in the gospel. Well, preacher, we're just a little church, and we just, you know, we buy this printing press. There's only a little bit we can do. Well, I just wonder what would happen if every church decided to just do a little bit. To just do a little bit. And so isn't that interesting? We see this, his most famous convert, that Philip has the privilege of bringing and leading to Christ. And then we see him, as the chapter ends, baptizing this new convert. But you know what? Two elements came into play. Portion of the scripture that somebody got in the hands of Philip, and then a missionary that was Holy Spirit directed to that man with the scriptures, who said, you know what, I need to know what this means. And he sat down, and from that same scripture he preached unto him Jesus Christ. This is a little bit about Philip, the deacon who became a missionary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together here. Bless the teaching of the Bible, Lord. Stir our hearts, Lord, use this day today, Lord, as we continue to further, dear God, and ask you in our hearts, Lord, to move in such a way that we can get a larger vision, a greater vision. And Lord, we just want to do what we can do. Lord, it may not be everything, but we want to do what we can do for the cause of Christ. So continue to direct us and use us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll